Okay. A proper exodus is taking place. Pray for these guys. Might be a little bit scary going up to a new group. Hopefully not. I said that earlier on and Matt laughed at me and said, nah, they're not worried. They love it. I'm sure they will. We've got basically an hour together before these guys all kind of filter back in. And the focus of this hour is going to be our acceptance in Christ, how Jesus just adores us, loves us, this God who's given his life for us. And in his love, how he longs that we would come fully alive in him. And we're going to be worshipping that God this morning, the God of life, who's given his life for us that we've just been celebrating, that we would fully come alive. If you're a visitor, if you're a guest here in the church, something that you might not know, but others will know, is that for the last couple of months, we kind of pressed the pause button on midweek church groups, our house groups, so that we could run some different training programs that we'll probably do again next year because they seem to go well, or the idea was well received. In the flow of that couple of months of just doing different things, God has been doing some great things in different people's lives. And we're a church that we love hearing testimony, the things that God is doing, whether it's the kind of end result or partway through. It's not always, here's the whole done deal, whole package. Sometimes God is, he's begun something in us, and we want to celebrate that. And we want to say, yeah, this is our God at work in our lives. And Paul Williams, who is serving us this morning with the PowerPoint, is going to come and just share a short testimony. And I'm pretty sure he's not going to say, I am now the full package. I am the perfect man. Here I am, the ultimate Christian. I'm pretty sure, knowing Paul, that he's going to be really honest and upfront about he's this broken bloke who God loves, and he's working it out. So I'm really looking forward to what Paul's going to share. Paul, start making your way up. Yeah, now. I was wondering why you just sat there, but yeah. No, we're gonna have Paul give a little bit of testimony, and then we're going to worship together, and then we're going to dig into some scripture that actually just does tie in nicely with what Paul's going to share. Thanks, mate.
All right, morning, everybody. Because I'm old school, I don't have my notes on my phone, and I have got some notes, so I don't get lost halfway through. So nice to see you all this morning. Most of you, I think, know who I am. For those that don't, I am Paul. I'm one of the deacons here in the church. I do a few other things as well. I want to just start by reading one short verse, which is very familiar. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it's got an exclamation mark in the Bible. I became a Christian 35 years ago this year. I know I don't look old enough, and I wasn't zero either, unfortunately. I was a bit older than that. But despite that, I've always struggled with a negative self-image. Those of you that know me more than a little will be aware of that. I'm quite self-critical. There's a fine line between humility and sort of overdoing it, and I think probably I generally overdo it. I have difficulty accepting that I'm loved, or more importantly, that I'm worthy of being loved, which can be a strain for my wife sometimes. I generally have this feeling that I'm not really good enough for God or for anyone else. But I'm up here this morning because I believe that about a year or so ago, God began a work in my life to show me that I've been believing a lie about who I am, and more especially about how he sees me. More recently, through the Keys to Freedom course, as Matt alluded to, my eyes have been opened to how a few relatively minor incidents early in my life have caused me to believe certain things about myself. And although I did become a Christian many years ago, I've been clinging on to aspects of my old identity rather than believing the truth that in Christ I became a new creation. I was touched a few months ago, when Abby was baptised, I loved your testimony, but in particular you spoke about taking a new name. And that's one of the things that's really spoken to me over the last few months, because it made me reflect on the fact when you go back to the Bible, quite often God gave people a new name, didn't he? You think of Abraham and Sarai becoming Abraham and Sarah, or Jacob, or in the New Testament, Saul becoming Paul and Simon becoming Peter. And it caused me to reflect further on the fact that actually, God gives us our identity as Christians, but sometimes we can hang on to the identity that we have already because we know it. So I went along to the Keys to Freedom course, which was, I think, subtitled Your Identity in Christ. It was the only one that really appealed to me at all. Sarah came along, my wife. She's not here this morning, but we both went and took part in it. And I think it's the first time, probably in 35 years, that I've been caused to step back and actually ask God who he sees me as. I think we can go through our lives with this identity we create for ourselves. Maybe you guys do this, but I haven't. Actually go to God and say, well, okay, this is who I think I am, but show me who you think I am or who you say I am. And he showed me a few quite small things. The concept of the Keys to Freedom is they give you a drawing of a tree, a sort of outline of a tree with roots, trunk, branches, and we're invited to consider or ask God to show us any negative roots in our lives that may be feeding through to bad fruit. The theory being you need to identify the bad roots and cut them off, because if you just cut off the bad fruit, the roots will continue to generate bad fruit somewhere else. So I prayed about this. I mean, I am a sceptical person generally, but I prayed about this, and at the beginning of the course I was open and I said to God, I'm not sure that you can change me because this is who I am, but if you can, then I'm willing for you to do that. He showed me a few tiny, embarrassingly small things in my childhood that I think I took on board as ideas of who I was and who I could be and who people saw me as. And over the years, I've embellished those, and I think I've created this shell around me that is my personality. And essentially, I've been saying to God, okay, you can come this far and no further. I'll trust you this much, but no more, because I feel safe in this identity that I've created for myself. I wrote in my book these words, but in fact I've looked through my book and I didn't write them down, but I definitely prayed them. And I said, God, I don't know, I believe it's possible for you to change me, but if you can, I'm willing. And during the course of doing the Keys to Freedom, I said a couple of times words to the effect to the group, this is who I am. If this isn't me, then I don't know who I am. You know, who am I? This is all I know. And I had a sense of standing on the edge of a desert or a wasteland and looking out, and there's no path. And you think, I don't know where to go from here if this isn't who I am. 3 weeks ago, I went away to the gathering with five other guys from here. We had a really, really good time. But as we were driving there, I was thinking, I don't know why we're going. I gave Matt a lift, Matt Coombs. And I thought, nobody really wants to come. It's been like pushing water uphill this year, getting folks to come. Six of us went in the end. But I was praying silently as I was driving along with Matt, and I said to God, I really pray that you talk to me this weekend. And we had a really, really good time. We had a great time of sharing with each other. It's an amazing event. Please come with us next year, because we are going again. But I came back from the gathering on the Sunday. I sent Matt an email saying I'd like to share something in church, some testimony in a couple of weeks' time. And he quite reasonably came back to me and said, yeah, what do you think you're going to share? And Sarah saw that email, because we share an email address, and she said, what are you going to share? I said, well, I don't actually know. Not too sure at the moment, but I just feel I need to share what God's doing in my life. And I'll be honest, she was a bit cross. I think she thought I was hiding things from her, but I wasn't. Not deliberately. On the Monday morning, the day after I came back from the gathering, I was laying in bed. It was about 6 a.m. I sometimes try and pray at that time, as you wake up and pray for people and the day and things. And God gave me a picture of a cairn, like a pile of stones that you find on a hill sometimes marking the way when you're doing some hill walking. And I felt what he was saying to me was that I've made a cairn in my own life, a pile of stones which marks my way as I know it. And I felt that he was saying quite clearly that I've chosen the wrong rock to build my cairn on. And if you know anything about cairns, you'll know that people build them, and every time somebody else goes past, they'll lob another stone on, so it becomes bigger. So it becomes more obvious. And I felt that God was saying that every time I've had a negative thought about myself over the years, it's as if I've thrown another stone on that pile. God was saying to me, you've built this pile of stones in your life. It's got so big that you can't shift it on your own, but it's in the wrong place. It's marking the wrong path. But if you let me, I can clear the stones away and show you a new path, a new way, a new destination. couple of days after getting this picture, I've been mulling it over, and I was out walking the dog in the morning, and I said to God, okay, I'm willing. Please clear away the stones. When Rob Addicott spoke recently, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he spoke about sometimes we need to walk out of things. Sometimes I believe God can do things instantly and change things straight away. I think with me, because I'm probably more stubborn and obstinate, it's a longer process. But I feel that he has started a work in me to walk out of these negative beliefs about myself and accept the identity that he has given me. But sometimes we have to make that step first, don't we? He's not going to show you the path across the desert until you say, right, fine, take the stones away. I'll trust you to show me the path. So that's what I'd like to share. We read in the Bible that you only need faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can tell the mountain to cast itself into the sea, and it will do. It's one of those verses I've never really seen the point of, because I know that if you pray about the mountain into the sea, the mountain isn't going to go into the sea. So I think I'm a bit literal. I now understand that the mountain in my life was my negative self-image, and I didn't have much faith that God could change that, because I felt that's who I am. But my mustard seed of faith was sufficient to say to God, okay, I don't know if you can do this, but if you can, I'm willing. And all I would say this morning is, if any of you are struggling with similar issues or you've got wrong beliefs about yourself that you're living with, I don't think even need to believe that God can change it. You just need sufficient faith to say to God, please do something, and I'm willing. Okay. Thank you for listening.
Yes, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. And Lord, just now, we just thank you for Paul. We thank you for the truth of what he shared, but also the incredible significance of you, the living God, who made him, who knit him together in his mother's womb, who gave your life for him, who you love him. Him seeing it and beginning this wonderful journey of saying, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to choose to trust you beyond where I've been so far. Father, thank you for his courage. Thank you for his honesty. Lord, we love him and we say together, keep on doing what you're doing. Spirit of God, keep on doing it, we pray. And Father, we pray for one another this morning that our own lives would be open to you. Lord, we do not want to go through the illusion of a life lived for Jesus. We want to live it for real. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, now as we worship you, as we look at your word, we say, God, would you come? And anything that you want to reveal to us about our lives, we say we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Paul. Let's stand together. We're going to just sing a couple of songs of worship before we get into God's word to really fix our eyes on him. We're going to jump in. Just a couple of things as we were worshipping. I felt, and we always got to weigh these things, but I felt that the Lord wanted to heal a couple of people this morning. And I wondered if there was somebody here, I'm not going to embarrass you, maybe we can pray at the end of the morning, but somebody here who's found out in the last few months that you've been diagnosed with diabetes. And I think the Lord wants to touch you and heal you, and I'd love to pray for you. And somebody else who's had a problem with their hand. Just as we were worshipping, I felt like the Lord saying he wanted to touch your hand and bring healing to your hand. So I could be wrong, could be right, but we want to be open to the Lord, don't we? And we believe that God heals. So if that is somebody here this morning, do stick around afterwards. We would love to just pray for you for healing. Okay, we've got a couple of handouts that Steve and Jean-Fee are going to jump into action. Prize examples of men as they are, and give out these handouts. That's the nicest thing anyone said to you for a while, isn't it, Steve? Those of you listening online, just imagine the stature of these two men prancing around the room. Great. Okay, we'll kick in. So today, we're beginning a new series as a church, which will last for 4 weeks. I'm on the book of Philippians, 4 chapters, found kind of 2/3 of the way through your New Testament. Just a remarkable book. We've called it Countercultural Living in Today's World. Carly's here. Dave's not here this morning, is he? This is Dave's title. It's a very Dave title, isn't it? Countercultural Living in Today's World. You can imagine it in a kind of Hollywood-type voice with an explosion going on in the background. But it's good. It kind of gets us thinking a little bit about what does this book say to us about how we live our lives today. Now, you would expect at this point an introduction of some sorts, and you'd be reasonable to expect there to be an introduction to the book of Philippians. But you're not going to get it this morning, I'm afraid. You're going to kind of get it a bit more next week when Jean Phi will be speaking. And he's just better at that stuff, isn't he? That kind of, what was Paul wearing when he wrote this book and why is it significant? You know, why did he have one sock on and one sock off? And Jean Phi will know the answer to that question. It's also because I wanted to give a bit of space for Paul to share some testimony. And there's something that I felt the Lord put on my heart from one particular passage of this book of Philippians that I've been looking at for the last few weeks. So there's all the excuses out the way. If you're listening online, you've got to wait a week until you get your introduction, but I think it's going to be okay. So you're going to see some stuff that will come up on the screen. Feel free to follow that or follow it on your mobile, a tablet, or real old school like Paul Williams, you can follow it on your paper Bible. But we're reading from Philippians 3 and verses 7 through to 9. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. An amazing passage that many of you will have read many times. We live in a society where we either explicitly or implicitly, we're led to believe that achievements lead to acceptance. And more than ever, we are defined by what we do. And there's this kind of question that's a pretty bog-standard question these days. That if you turn up at some kind of social gathering or a party or a dinner party or something like that, there's a question that we all ask one another. What's that question? What do you do? That's the kind of bog-standard question, isn't it? It's not always been the case. Up until the 1930s, we didn't used to ask, what do you do? The question was, who are you related to? Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? That kind of thing. And the shift, even though it's subtle, is actually a really big shift. The shift is from who we are to what we do. And it kind of seeps into every bit of society, schools, colleges, workplaces, social gatherings. We find ourselves apportioning value based on what we do rather than who we are. And let's have the next one up. It's seen possibly most sharply when we look. Okay, this is where we're headed, by the way, just what's up on the screen. This is the kind of flow of what I want us to get hold of this morning. My acceptance is not dependent on my achievements. Okay, so let's have the next one up, Paul. You see it, okay, with this, we were going to do an introduction to Paul. Skip to the next one and the next one. And on again. When you think about the treatment of the elderly in our society, that's supposed to be a kind of civilized society, actually you see it, don't you? There is a, often the elderly are overlooked, even neglected. And part of this, I would say, kind of reflects the fact that we apportion so much value to people's achievements rather than who they are. If you ask almost any teacher, they will be hugely frustrated. They will say that results and outcomes dominate the whole school system, the agenda. So a child's well-being or their happiness, their sense of self, so often it's forced that they come second to the achievements of SATs and GCSEs, 1 to 9, whatever it may be. Many of us, we come face to face with this in our workplaces, or you may have over the years, moments when there's this realization, we thought we were valued for who we are, but actually it's about what we do. It's the outcomes. And we know we've got to do stuff. That's completely right. But it's that moment where you think, I thought there was more value in who I was, but actually it's just the stuff that I do. And we're not immune to this. This stuff seeps into us. It rubs off on how we see ourselves. It rubs off on how we see others. And crucially, which we're going to pick up this morning, it rubs off on how we understand God and what he sees when he looks at us. How do we believe that God sees us? Okay, I hear you asking, what has this got to do with the letter of Philippians? just going to jump into this a little bit now. Paul says to his world then, and he's writing as an older man, writing to a group of friends, a church that he planted, and it's pretty much, scholars will say, this is him sharing his heart, bearing his soul more than any other letter that he writes. He's writing to these guys, and he's saying, you've got it wrong. He's saying, who you are is way more important and valuable and to be gotten hold of than what you do, what you achieve. He's full on. He starts by saying, and before you're going to put your confidence in what you do, your achievements, he says, let me remind you of my background. Let's read this, verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he lists all of these achievements, verse 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day, we'll let Jean-Philippe pick up on that one next week. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Then these amazing words that echo down throughout history. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he mentions again, hold on a sec, just to make this real, I'm not just living the life and it's all rosy. He says, for whose sake I've lost everything. And then these profound words, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The word garbage here is either the word for offal. Who likes a bit of offal? Any Scots? They have offal in haggis, don't they? Is that right? John Fee, obviously, the French, they just eat anything, don't they? You do. You really do eat anything. He loves a bit of offal. Or, so the translation of this word garbage is offal or dung, as in out in the field. West Country smells. We woke up to one this morning. None of us in our family, just to say, just to be clear, it was when we opened the window. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's strong stuff. It's 15 certificate rather than PG. He's saying, I consider all of this absolute rubbish. Why is Paul saying it? He knew something. He'd lived it. He'd put his confidence in his human ability, in his religion, sincerity, in his race, his tribe, his rank, ultimately in his achievements. That's where his confidence had been. He'd lived it. And here, he's saying for us today, in the light of me being accepted in Christ, all of that stuff, it's a liability. You might be sat there thinking, hold on a second, that's not me. My worth doesn't come from the things that I achieve. I'm a believer. I know that. I'm loved by God. I'm accepted by grace. But you know what? Sometimes our lives say something different. We're saved by grace, but then we spend months and even years, even the rest of our lives, acting as though God needs impressing. Somehow, God needs impressing. It's as though we try to live to make him love us rather than living because he's already loved us. Just say that again. Just be honest with yourself. Is there a bit of you? I know there is a bit of me that this resonates with, hence the reason quite often we speak out the things that God is doing in our own lives, don't we? We try to live to make him love us rather than living because he has already loved us. Paul says it's not true. He says before we could do anything, Christ decided we were 100% accepted. So should we look at our achievements and say, this is rubbish, this is garbage? I want to be a little bit controversial here and say, maybe. Maybe if we are looking at our achievements and somehow they're robbing us of knowing that we are accepted in Christ. If we count on those things for acceptance, then maybe, yeah, maybe we should be with Paul and say, in comparison, it's rubbish. Why? I want to be a little bit full on, and then we're going to come in and look a little bit more. We're going to unpack what this acceptance in Christ means. Why would we call our achievements rubbish? Because the hardest person to reach for Christ is a religious person. You know that, right? The hardest Christian to reach for Christ is somebody who's doing it all on their own. And they've set up this way of being a believer that says, if I just do this and this and this and this, then I'll be okay. Paul is saying it's just not true. He's saying, you are completely accepted. He's saying, anything that would rob me of my acceptance in Christ is a liability, and so I'm binning it. It's full-on stuff. See, the danger is that we construct a picture of ourselves where our self-worth is located in our achievements. Worse still, we end up losing the sheer wonder and delight of God's unconditional love. I'm laboring the point, and there's a reason I'm laboring it. Let me tell you a quick story, and then we're going to get into something called the cycle of grace, which has just grabbed me in these last few weeks. Great little story in a classic book by Brennan Manning's The Ragamuffin Gospel. Anybody read this? A few hands. It's worth a read. Jerry, you enjoy it? It's great, isn't it? A man walked into the doctor's office and said, "Doctor, I have this awful headache that never leaves me. Could you give me something for it?" "I will," said the doctor, "but I want to check a few things out first. Tell me, do you drink a lot of liquor?" "Liquor?" said the man indignantly. "I never touch the filthy stuff." "How about smoking?" "I think smoking is disgusting. I've never in my life touched tobacco." "I'm a bit embarrassed to ask this, but you know the way some men are. Do you run around at night?" "Of course not. What do you take me for? I'm in bed every night by 10 o'clock at the latest." "Tell me," said the doctor, "the pain in your head, the pain you speak of, is it a sharp shooting kind of pain?" "Yes," said the man. "That's it, sharp shooting kind of pain." "Simple, my dear fellow. Your trouble is you have your halo on too tight. All we need to do is loosen it up a bit." And Manning goes on, he says, "The trouble with our ideals is that if we live up to all of them, we become impossible to live with." Says the tilted halo of the saved sinner is worn loosely and with grace. To extend the image, it's like we're holding on sometimes so tightly to our halos that we're not able to reach out and touch Jesus. Or the next day, we're not able to reach out and touch the person that really needs us to love them and be alongside them. This is not some clever way of justifying sin or making bad decisions. Those things, they are what they are. It's that we start from the position of being a sinner who's accepted, loved, price paid. Where's Jenny? You could ask Jenny about, where's Jenny gone? I saw her earlier on. Jenny gave her life to Jesus this week. Can we hear a bit of a cheer or a hallelujah for that? And I've spoken to a couple of people and they say the same thing. You can see in her face, I can see it in you this morning, Jenny, there is the love of God that you couldn't do anything to earn it, could you? There's absolutely nothing that you could do. Here's the key. It's not our efforts to avoid sin that cause us to be accepted. It's the cross. So the avoidance of sin is a response to grace, not a condition of it. Say that again. The avoidance of sin is a response to grace, not a condition of it. It puts a whole different slant on wanting to live for Jesus. That actually we are completely accepted whatever you do the rest of today and tomorrow and the next day. I was away with my 3P team week before last, and as well as just reading through the book of Philippians, just thinking about this series coming up, we did one of these led retreats, and I loved it. And we did something within this called the cycle of grace. And you may have come across this, you can Google it. There's some good stuff on this. But you know when you hear something and you think, ah, yes, that just marries up brilliantly with what God has been speaking to you about. This idea that we begin with acceptance rather than our achievements. So I want to just give you a bit of a flavour of this, the cycle of grace. And as we look at this, just for you to ask yourself the question, where are you in this? Where would you position yourself? There's a British doctor called Frank Lake, and he was involved with some missionaries in India, and he stumbled across something that troubled him. He found for the first few months, these missionaries, they would turn up on the field, and they were full of enthusiasm and passion and vitality. But after a while, they became disillusioned, burnt out. Others just lost their joy in what they were doing. And he was puzzled by this, thinking, how does this work? Why does this happen? And he shared this with a Swiss theologian called Emil Brunner, that some of you will have heard of. And together they decided they would reflect on this and try and get to the bottom of it. So they went to the life of Jesus and they discovered something beautiful. No surprise there. They found a cycle of grace in Jesus' life. And what they saw was it was the complete opposite of what they were seeing in these missionaries in India. And this cycle of grace, thanks, Paul, this cycle of grace, it begins with acceptance. That we are accepted by Father God. Jesus knew who he was. They looked at the life of Jesus and they realized, oh my goodness, they hadn't seen it before. There are these moments in Jesus' life where he just knew he was fully accepted by Father God. Right at the beginning in Matthew 3:17, as he's baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At the transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Listen to him. And throughout Jesus' life, we see him living in this truth that he is fully accepted by the Father. What would your life and my life look like if this was our starting point? I am fully accepted by Father. Acceptance for Jesus doesn't come somewhere down the line. Once he's healed somebody, or he's turned a bit of water into wine, or he's done a really good message from a boat that day, his acceptance is pre all of that stuff. It's the doorway to grace in our lives. So the next one up. The next step in this cycle is sustenance. Things that input, things that feed our lives. And as Lake and Brunner looked at Jesus' life, they realized it wasn't what they thought it was to begin with. It wasn't just a collection of healing and preaching. But actually, Jesus needed things. There was input, there was a flow into this man, this God, into his life. Things that fed him. Can you think of how Jesus received sustenance in his life? It's not rhetorical. Just put your hand up. Just give me some ideas. Rachel. Yeah, he went away to be with Father, to pray and to have connection with him. Luke 5:15, one good example, says crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So there's prayer, there's being with Father on his own. Can you think of other ways that Jesus got sustenance into his life? Yeah, Sarah. Yeah, friendship. So easy to miss it as you flick through the Gospels. But it seems that this gave life to Jesus. He spent time, had loads of meals, drank with them, ate with them, laughed with them, cried with them. Friendship. Was it one way? Was he constantly on duty? No. It fed him, didn't it? As you look at the Gospels. Can you think of other ways that Jesus needed sustenance into his life? Yeah, supernatural provision. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, God, needed the angelic, needed this supernatural provision in his life. Yeah, thanks. Good one. Any others?
He ate and drank and slept.
Yeah, he seemed to love those things. And he slept, didn't he? There's different accounts of you. Do you think it's by coincidence that it's in Scripture? Jesus was a good sleeper. I've been thinking about that in the heat this week, thinking, oh, I don't know about you, it's pretty tricky to sleep, isn't it, in this heat? Jesus, he needed to sleep. Anything else you can think of?
He got sustenance from knowing that he was doing the Father's will and hearing the Father. He said he only did what
the Father. Yeah. Absolutely. He only did what the Father was doing. Yeah. And a lot of that seems to be from Scripture, doesn't it? I've been looking this week at all of the occasions where Jesus used Scripture, and it seems that he fed himself on the Word of God. When he was tempted, Luke 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We could go on. The picture is this, that Jesus needs sustenance. And the thing that's worth noting is that he's not feeding himself on the approval of others, on the achievements that he sees. He's finding what gives life, fun, joy, food, Scripture, prayer, and he's feeding himself on those things. I find it so reassuring that Jesus needed input in his life. He needed this sustenance. Let's go to the next one. Then we see this significance, and it's important, the flow. We're going to pick up on this. It flows from being accepted and fed by Father God. Jesus' significance was based firstly on who he was, not on results or what people thought of him. So whether people welcomed or rejected him, his significance was never diminished. I'm a big Bob Dylan fan, and I was really interested by Bob Dylan's decision not to go and accept his Nobel Award. Did you notice that? I think he did go in the end. And whether you think it was right or wrong, I love the fact that you've got this musician who just knows music flows through him. He doesn't need the Nobel Committee to say, here's an award. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, or I am the way, I am the living water, these statements, they weren't based on something he'd done or a list of achievements. They were based on who he was. His significance came from being accepted by Father and being fed things that gave him life. It wasn't that he did something and said, there you go, I'm the bread of life. He was the bread of life. And sure enough, there was a flow. We have a deep longing for significance, and it's a God-made thing. It's a good thing. It's built into us. But the key is that it's based on who we are in Christ, not what we do for Christ. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We are royalty. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are accepted. That's where our significance is found. Last one is achievement. For Jesus, achievements were simply the parts of his life where grace flowed. Whether it was a fishing trip, a meal with religious leaders, a wedding reception, an interruption. Achievements were just the natural result of him being accepted by Father, sustained by him, knowing his significance. It was a natural outcome. It didn't feed him or define him. I was chatting with John Cooper this morning. We were just reflecting together. I'm not sure Jesus planned much at all. His ultimate plan was to be accepted by Father, and let's see what happens today. Okay, 3 years, Jerusalem. He knew where he was going ultimately, to his death, to lay down his life. But it seems that the achievements, they were just a byproduct of him being him. Him being this God of grace, this God who loves to heal, who loves time with people. This God who knew he was accepted. And it seems that you get Paul sat as an older man in jail, knowing that his life is about to come to an end, and he is longing to communicate to these believers that he met some years back. It was never about what we could do for God, but about being found in Christ. So when he says, I consider them and these former achievements garbage that I may gain Christ, he's saying, friends, I started at the wrong end. I started at the wrong place. And I've chosen to begin at the right place, to be found in Christ. When we get this, when we live in our acceptance, it's then that we naturally go to Christ for sustenance. And from here, we know our significance. And then we're safe for God to say, all right, you can achieve some stuff without it becoming what feeds you and keeps you going. When Lake and Brunner, let's just have the next one up, Paul. We won't go through this one. But when Lake and Brunner saw this, what really struck them was how these believers that they were alongside, they'd started at the other end. And they called it the cycle of works. And what they saw was that these believers were living under this illusion that achievements would lead them to significance. And the significance of doing those things, that would sustain them. So that ultimately, they would feel accepted by others and by God. Paul wants to say, you're starting in the wrong place. As I was praying about this morning, and we're going to end with this, I really felt, it may just be for a handful of us, just the Lord asking this question, would you let me accept you fully? Exactly as you are, without needing to do the next thing or achieve anything. Start something, stop something, be something, don't be something. Would you just let Jesus accept you exactly as you are today without making up your mind to do anything, without any trading, without any bargaining with God. And it may be for one or two of us that's like a first-time thing. And we've kind of lived bits of our lives saying, God, if I do this, then maybe you'll love me. For others of us, it could be years and years and years of living in this place of, if I do this for God, deep down, I think that's what's going to do it. So I want to ask you just for a moment, we're going to put a song on just for the last few minutes, and you'll get why we're putting this song on. Don't focus too much on the image on the screen. It's just Graham Kendrick playing a guitar, in case you're wondering. But I want you just to look at your bit of paper, and I want to ask you the question, where are you in this cycle of grace? Is God speaking to you this morning about you just saying, God, I want to be accepted by you. I want to just accept this truth that you say there's actually nothing you need to do to be loved by God. So let's have this up and let's just, don't chat to your neighbor just yet. Just reflect on what we've been looking at. Just ask this question, where are you at this stage in this cycle of grace or the cycle of works? And maybe you could just write down anything that you feel the Lord is showing you, and then we'll pray to finish off.